The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
I'm not afraid to die. victory of victory, Lord. We will overcome. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you.
Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name.
Given both his promise and his oath. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls.
Oh, what a Savior! Nice to meet everybody. I hope to get to know you over the next few days and few weeks. I want to talk to you today about a story that you've heard before out of John chapter 9. It's the story of a man who was healed, a blind man who was healed by Jesus. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I'm just going to kind of skim over it, so just follow along with me. So Jesus and his apostles are walking along, and they see a man who is blind, and the apostles ask Jesus a question. They said, Rabbi, who was it that sinned to cause his blindness? Was it him, or was it his parents? Well, Jesus spits in the mud. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I'm... The Bible says he spits on the ground, he makes the mud, and he rubs it in the man's eyes, and he tells the man, go to the pool of Siloam, go to the pool and wash your eyes. And the man does so, and he's able to see. Now, there's a sermon in Jesus spitting in the mud there. I don't know what the sermon is, but I know the title of the sermon, and that's all you really need. And the title of the sermon is Jesus Needs to Spit in Our Face Every Once in a While. I'll come up with a message one day, I guess. So the man, he comes back seeing, and when he does so, the public is stirred up. The people in town are going, hey, isn't this the guy? Wasn't that the beggar who was blind and he was sitting down? What, isn't that? And some people say, yeah, that's the guy. And some people say, no, I don't think it's him. It's just somebody who was like him. I don't know if it's the guy. So they went and asked the guy, which kind of makes sense. Instead of talking about him, just go ask him. And he says, yeah, I'm the guy who was blind and now I can see. And they were kind of amazed and said, you know, how did this happen? And you know, he said, well, it was the man named Jesus and he did the thing and now I can see. Well, a couple of people didn't like that. And they went and told the religious elite. They brought the Pharisees and said, hey, guess what happened? This happened and it was done on a Sabbath day. Can you believe that? And the Pharisees were upset. They didn't like that either. So they went to the man. They said, hey, how did this happen? How did this happen? And he said, well, you know, he came and he rubbed on my eyes, and I don't exactly know, but I can see now. And they said, well, you know, this is impossible because this man, you know, he's a sinner. He couldn't do this. And he said, well, it happened. And they said, well, who is he? And the man who was blind said, I guess he's a prophet. He is a prophet. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that answer either. So they called the man's parents. So the man's parents come, and they ask the man's parents, hey, is this your son? And I'm going to read to you what they say. They say, is this your son who you say was blind from birth? Now, see, when they ask him that question, when they ask the parents that question, what they were really saying is, you're a liar. Because they didn't want to give up their power. And the parents knew that if they gave the wrong answer to this question, that they'd be kicked out. They couldn't come to church anymore. So the parents responded, we know this is our son and he was born blind, but why don't you ask him? I mean, he's of age. Ask him what happened. So they call the man back in and they ask him again, and the man responds in a way that you wouldn't expect. He says, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of Jesus' disciples? He says, why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind man. If this man were not from God, he could teach or do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in sin. And they kicked him out. There's a lesson for all of us right there. Because Jesus worked in each one of our lives. And he did a miracle in each one of our lives. And we need to respond in a bold way. Even if you're told, if you speak about Jesus, you're getting kicked out of our church. You speak anyway. There's a lesson for us all to learn. And Jesus heard he got kicked out. He went up to him and he said, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man, the previous blind man answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you've seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. Hebrews 4 describes the Word of God as the living Word. I've heard this story and I've read this story all my life, but when I heard it this time, I understood what it means to have a living Word of God, because the man responded when Jesus said, it's me. The man responded, Lord, I believe. And there's another lesson for us all to learn. That God will stir up this entire town. He'll stir up this entire congregation. He'll even talk to your mama and daddy if he has to get you to believe. And in the beginning, the apostles asked Jesus a question. They said, who was it that sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents who sinned? And Jesus responded the way Jesus always responded. He didn't answer the question the way you want him to. He answered in truth. And he said, this man is blind so that the works of God may be displayed in him. So as you have a moment with God this morning, as you take communion, I want to ask you to do something that is, well, it's backwards. I want you to think about your struggle that you're currently dealing with. And somehow, I want you to find the strength to thank God for it. Because you know, after you read this story, that God is going to be glorified. That an entire town could be shaken up through your pain. That the church could be changed through your pain. That even your parents could be convicted through your pain. So you take that time with God and you tell him thank you for the struggle you're dealing with. Ask him for it to end today. That's okay. But tell him thank you anyway. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for this personal time together so that we can reflect on our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you empower each one of us to understand your will in our lives. And that we will be thankful for it, Lord. Teach us to speak on your behalf, to be bold. And Lord, we trust you, and we know that you're going to work a mighty work in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you went to war, you'd have a strategy. If you were opening a corporation, you'd have a business plan. What would you do if you planned to give the greatest gift this world has ever seen? And this gift would change the planet and the future of all mankind. Would you give that gift to a bunch of uneducated, no money, no status peasants? Because that is exactly how the gospel was distributed. And it turned the world upside down. That's the name of our new series. We're going to be in the book of Acts, The World Turned Upside Down, that song from Hamilton. How the church is unleashed. How did we get the church? How did the church grow? And why is it such an important part of what Jesus is trying to accomplish? I hope you'll stick with us for the next few weeks, because we're going to look at the first five or six chapters of the book of Acts and how, after Jesus left, the church exploded and carried his message. And we're very specific about doing this in October as we're heading up to, I know this is going to surprise you, but I think there's an election next month. Anybody heard anything about it? I know it's under everybody's radar, but I want us all to see, let's go look at Scripture and see the impact of the early church. You see, according to Jesus, without the church, you don't have the whole story of Jesus. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to do the first 11 verses. We started this in the Ezra series, and if you're able and willing, we're going to invite you to stand as we read God's word together. That's how they did it in the synagogues. You don't have to, but we're inviting you to. I'm reading from the New Living Translation in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." May you be encouraged by the reading of Scripture. Thanks. Have a seat. Now, we need to see that this is a sequel. The sequel starts right here. And you go, well, what is the sequel to? Luke tells us in verse 1, "In my former book." Now, if you've been with us for a while, last year we did a series called Seamless. The Genesis to Revelation is one story. God wants a relationship with you. It's just one solid story. But one of the biggest keys to us having the New Testament, having the Bible, is a guy named Luke who takes the time to write to a guy named Theophilus. In his book, Luke, which is one of the four Gospels, he says, "Theophilus, I set out to write an account for you of all the things that Jesus did." And that was the book of Luke. And now this book of Acts, he just picks up right there. He says, "In my former book," and that's how it all starts. We don't really know who Theophilus is. He's probably a Roman official and wanted to hear about this Jesus guy. And Acts is a sequel to Luke. Luke wrote almost a third of the New Testament, 27%, 38,000 words Luke wrote. A third of the New Testament is one guy writing about one guy to one guy. Do you realize that? It is Luke, one man, writing to one man, Theophilus, about one man, Jesus. And that's a chunk of the New Testament. And we see the reason why we have this book right there in verse 1. In a little verse, it says, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. Can I just tell you, there are some times where words just jump off the page, like John was sharing, and it just, you know, I've heard this, but I've read that, I've studied, I've done Bible Bowl, all that stuff, but that line, to see all that Jesus had began. The story of Jesus isn't finished. Now, some of you are right here going, wait. I thought, you know, a couple of chapters before, didn't Jesus, while he was on the cross, didn't he say, it is finished? Yes, you're exactly right. The work on the cross is finished. Hebrews chapter 10 says, he is one sacrifice for all. You cannot add one thing to it, to the work of Jesus. It is all done, but many can be added through the saving work of Jesus on the cross. And there is one seemingly innocuous little verse in verse 6 that explains a misconception, and you need to know some backstory. In verse 6, it basically says they kept bugging him. Are you going to now get us back in charge? That's basically, it says in this one, are you going to restore our kingdom, the possessive of it? And this is a misconception that was going on at that time. In the culture of that time, there was a group called the Zealots. Everybody say Zealots. Now, if you know somebody that is zealous about their team or about their projects, right, you know they're passionate about it. Well, that's what these guys were. They were zealots, but they were passionate Israelites. It was a political religious group. And this group set about to get the Romans thrown out. We want to be back in charge, Jesus. Is this how you're going to do it? It's time now. I mean, we used to be, we're God's chosen ones. And I mean, you know, the whole bit, we got us into the promised land, but we were bad and we went back into, you know, but we got back out and then we went back in. And are you going to put us back in charge now? And you see, the zealots went about trying to get change happening in the culture by violence and fear. And sadly, what we would call them in our culture is a terrorist. Somebody that's passionate. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, we've seen that in our culture. And somebody is passionate about, hey, we want to get our religion in control. And so they turn into zealots. A lot of people would say that Matthew was probably the least popular of the apostles because he was a tax collector. But Simon was a zealot. Jesus had one of these group guys right in his own little group. In fact, there are some historians that suggest that Judas was possibly a fringe part of the zealots. And part of the reason he turned over Jesus to get it was because he wanted something to happen. He was trying to get something to happen, and Jesus wasn't getting it done. I have no biblical background for that. That's just some estimations. But it's an interesting theory. And you see, when Jesus came along and he said stuff like, blessed are the peacemakers. And then he'd say stuff like, my kingdom is not of this world. That was completely radical to the zealots, to people that wanted to overthrow things. Because this worldview that Jesus brought in was radical. Be nice and be loving. It went against everything that they believed. You see, when they heard him say, my kingdom is not of this world, they translated kingdom to country. Did you hear that? They made kingdom their country, and it didn't work out that way. In fact, Jesus fairly plainly says, that's not what I'm doing here. That's not for you to know when that's going to happen. That's God's business. You know what your job is? Go to the ends of the earth telling them about me. Just go tell them about me. Well, now, Jesus, don't they already have religions at the end of the earth? And I mean, doesn't everybody already have their own God? And let's be realistic. I mean, seriously, whether you call him God or Allah or Buddha, don't all roads kind of lead there? Aren't you just supposed to be pretty good? Isn't that what this is all about? Well, you see, Jesus wouldn't agree with that. He said, you go everywhere and you tell them about me. And the reason this is going to work, because of verse 1, Jesus is still at work. Do you realize Luke never calls this book the Acts of the Apostles? It never comes up in the verses there. That's something that man added on to Luke. This is just more of the story of Jesus. Hey, this is just chapter 2. The story of Jesus isn't finished, and you need to see it and how it works in his church. That is one of the biggest parts of the work of Jesus. Now, you probably have heard somebody say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Anybody heard phrases like this? I know God on my own level. Well, according to Jesus, if you don't know the church, then you don't know all of the story of Jesus. The church is how Jesus is completing his work in all of the world. It is the Great Commission. It's really a great co-mission. We are on mission with Jesus. We work from his victory, not for it. See, I think some people have this idea, well, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to try to be good, and I'm going to try to help little old ladies cross the street, and maybe I did enough, and maybe God will let me in. Friends, that has nothing to do with it. Jesus did it all. He did that part of it. Our mission is to go tell people about him. You will be my witnesses, he says. You know what he doesn't say? You will be my judges. That's not our job. That's God's job. You will be my prosecutors. Nope, that's not our job either. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is not to point out everything that everybody's doing wrong and wagging a finger. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We don't even need to defend people. Well, we got to give them a hard time. You know, give them a little grace because they're having a hard time. We don't have to defend them. Jesus defends us. You know what our job is? In this eternal courtroom, our job is be his witnesses. Just tell what you saw. Couple of questions. Have you ever witnessed something really monumental? Let me ask it this way. How many of you have ever, with your own eyes, physically seen a tornado? Okay? Anybody seen a tornado? Okay. How many of you, with your own eyes, not on TV, not you heard the reports of, how many of you have seen a car wreck? Some of you may have seen it from the inside of that vehicle. But it's still. Then think about something like monumental, like once in a lifetime. Maybe you saw the space shuttle land, or you got to see something like that. You got to see it take off. You got to see some incredible piece of machinery. Man, it was just a wow, you can't believe this. Let me ask you this question. If you did that during the day, and at dinner that night, you're sitting at the table, are you quiet? I mean, if you got to see something like that, man, you're not going to believe the tornado we saw this afternoon. Are you keeping that to yourself? You're telling that to everybody. It's in every conversation. You're texting people. You're calling people. You tell everyone. You witnessed something, so you saw it. A few years ago, there was an article in the Dallas Morning News about a Division I football coach. He was taking his team to a bowl game, and so they were kind of doing a biography of him. It's not my team. It's not my coach. You don't need to know who it was. But you need to understand, he was one of these coaches that we would call a yeller. You know, he was very well known for being very animated on the sideline and very, very vulgar and very profane. It's one of those that the camera guys knew not to zoom in on him, you know, because you could read his lips. And it was very well known. And I thought it was really interesting because while I was reading this article about this very profane coach, it had this line in it. It said, he's a Christian, but not the kind that would let you know it. Does anybody else find something wonky with that statement? You see, to this journalist, he said he thought it was a good thing. What this world needs is more Christians that don't tell anybody about it. That's what this world needs. You go on cussing. You go on living your life. You do whatever you think. We need more people saying less about Jesus. Serious question. According to Book of Acts that we have just read, according to these first 11 verses, based on what you've read, are you really a Christian if no one knows about it? I'm not griping and I'm not judging. I'm just asking you, according to what we've read, if nobody knows it, are you really one? You see, our faith in God is very personal, but it cannot be private. He has called us to be his church, to be his witnesses. And if the Spirit is unhindered, then the witness will be unleashed. He says, you will receive power. You know what it didn't say? You might receive power. Some of you are going to get some power. It doesn't say that. It says, you will. It's an imperative. You will be my witnesses. And here's the cracker of this whole thing. The greatest message this planet has ever been given, and I can say that without hesitation, better than the car, better than electricity, better than nuclear power, better than anything, is hope, eternal life. And it was given to a bunch of uneducated, poor, no status, no political power, no resources. And Jesus says, go change the world. Go change the world. And he doesn't talk like this is impossible. He doesn't talk like, well, okay, guys, I got this idea. I don't know if it's going to work, but we're going to try it, okay? No. He says, you will get power. You will be my witnesses. He doesn't talk like it's impossible. You've probably never heard of him, but you know some of the work of George Danzig. George Danzig was in the 60s a mathematic scientist. And he developed a thing called the simplex method that has a lot to do. Right now, the two groups that use it the most are shipping. If you've ever ordered anything from Amazon or FedEx or UPS, you've used the simplex method. And if you've ever seen on the news when they talk about income projections, you know, Apple next quarter is going to make 40 gazillion trillion billion dollars when they release this thing. You know, how do they know that? How do they figure out how much somebody is guessing? They use this mathematic algorithm that this George Danzig developed. But the story is told that when he was in school in the 60s at UC Berkeley, he was in a college statistics class. And the college professor went up there and wrote on the board, chalkboard by the way, wrote on the chalkboard two what he called unsolvable statistics problems. He wrote them on the board and he went on lecturing. George happened to be late to class that day. He came in, sat down, opened up his notebook. The guy was already yakking away, so he starts taking notes. He sees those things up on the board. He assumes they're homework. So he goes home, and he stays up all night long with a pot of coffee and some Hot Pockets, if they had Hot Pockets in the 60s. I don't know. And he brings them back to class the next day, solved, because nobody told him they were impossible. Nobody told him he couldn't do it. He just thought that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus never said, I don't know if this is possible. Jesus said, this is plan A. Jesus was plan A all along to be our ultimate sacrifice. And the church was plan A all along to take his message. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't need a degree in theology. You will be my witnesses. Not to just what he did, but what he is doing. Can I tell you the best sermons I've ever heard? I didn't preach, and they didn't come from a pulpit. They came from a conversation over a cup of coffee. Don, you wouldn't believe, a year ago, man, we were at the brink of divorce. Our marriage was shot. But, man, Jesus brought some healing, and we've got in therapy, and we're working, and we're talking, and man, some great things are happening. Don, you wouldn't believe our finances. They were terrible. They're atrocious, but Brian and Sarah and Gowan and Caitlin and Franklin and Marie got us into this FPU thing, and they started working with us, and they started teaching us, and we started learning some things. You know what? We're getting along better. Our marriage is better. Don, you won't believe how much I drink. You just wouldn't believe it. I was drinking in the morning, drinking in the afternoon. I was a full-blown alcoholic. But some friends got me in, and I was face down in the gutter, and they got me in AA. And, hey, man, this is my three-week chip. Just telling what Jesus has done in your life. I'm no longer in despair. I just tell him what he's done. William Sangster was a Methodist preacher in the last century. And in 1958, he developed a disease called progressive muscular atrophy. It's very similar to what we would call Lou Gehrig's disease. He lost the use of his legs. He lost the use of his arms. And he lost the use of his voice. And his daughter was helping to take care of him in 1960, just a few weeks before he died, was Easter. And on Easter morning, he got up and he tried to write. It was very hard to understand it. He was scribbling it a little bit, and he wrote this: how terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, "It is risen," but far worse, to have a voice and not want to shout it. Just be my witnesses. That's what he says. Just go everywhere, tell them about me. That's how we're going to do this. See ya. That's how he leaves. I mean, it's ridiculous. Think about how important the church is to the ministry of Jesus and how little actual framework there is for the church in here. You will meet at certain time. You will have this many chairs. You will go for this. You will sing three songs and neither shall you sing four and neither shall you sing two. Three is the right number. Five, right out. All right? There's not a framework there. People say, well, how come there's 42 churches in Roosevelt County? Because God gave us freedom in there. But he also said, just go tell them about me. Just go tell them about me. That's the whole framework of the church. Go tell them about me. And then he just goes up into heaven. He just ascends into heaven. And a couple of angels show up, and these guys are just staring up in there, and the angels go, what y'all looking at? Apparently, they're rednecks. I don't know. It's going to be like that when we get there. It's going to be a lot of rednecks up there. What y'all looking at? Now, angels, cut them some slack. I mean, the last 3 years has been kind of wacky for these guys. I mean, the guy walks on water. He turned that water to wine. Oh, my God. He spit in that guy's face. I mean, it was ridiculous. And that whole bit about lunch, you know, the deal with the fish and the bread, oh, that was wild, okay? But they've never seen somebody just stand there and whoop, David Copperfield it into the sky. I mean, they've never seen that. But then he says something really, really important. He says the way he left is the way he's going to return. And that's important because how we think about the future shapes our present. Because we know he's coming back, we live differently. You see, our world wants to get what we want, get everything we want, get it as fast as we can, get as much as we can, get what you like, get what feels good, get your thing, get your stuff, and get it what you want. Jesus comes in here and turns the world upside down. He says, no, it's not what about that at all. It's not about that getting you in power and your things and your right and everything about you. He changes our thinking. George Shultz was the Secretary of State under Ronald Reagan. And when he would send out an emissary, an ambassador or something like that, he would call him into his office and he had this kind of canned speech he would give him. Over on a credenza, he had this very large globe and they would walk in and he would talk to him for a minute. And then he would say, go over to the globe and point to your country. And they'd go over there and spin it around, try to find Madagascar or Lower Slobovia or wherever he was sending them, right? I mean, one was some random place. A guy named Mike Mansfield comes in. He's being sent as an ambassador to Japan. He says, and gives him the whole speech, go over there and show him your country. He walks over there and points right at the United States of America. Doesn't even hesitate. Points right at America. And then he says this to George Shultz, you can send me anywhere in the world, but I know my citizenship. Now, I need you to listen really close to this. I am not an American that goes to church. I am a Christ follower that lives in America. And I think we've lost sight of that in some places. Where is my residence and where is my eternal kingdom? You see, I can reside anywhere because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This is not our kingdom. And friends, we of Christ followers have got to get that in our head. Now, yes, I want you to vote. If you haven't registered to vote, you need to register to vote. We need to vote with our heart. We need to be scriptural about it. But our residence does not affect our kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. Early Christians, they lived a different lifestyle than the world. They stopped putting their hope in political overturn of the world. Those zealots I was talking to you about, they just fizzled. They faded away. There were still small factions, but they never accomplished great things because the kingdom was bigger. If you were in the church in the 70s or 80s, you might have heard a term, Maranatha. Anybody heard that word? It comes from the Greek, and it's usually used around music because in the Greek it references praise. But there's an interesting thing about this word. It's actually a word in Aramaic, the exact same word, Maranatha. And it's pronounced the same way in Aramaic. But in Aramaic, it means just a tad different. It says, it means, O Lord, come. To this culture where this act is starting, to them it was more than a greeting. It was a lifestyle. Oh, Lord, come. Lord, please come back down out of those clouds. We want to see your kingdom built here. We want to see your glory. We want you to get glory in this place. And when you see that, when you see that Maranatha, it puts an urgency on the gospel and our part in it. Because we have a part in the gospel. We've talked here before about the elevator speech. An elevator, do you have an elevator speech? What an elevator speech is, can you tell what Jesus has done in your life in 90 seconds or less? And what that means is you get in an elevator with somebody and you get a chance to talk to them about the greatest message that this planet has ever known. Can you do it? Without a tract, without a, 17 points. If you don't have an elevator speech, here's your homework for the week. Go home and do it. Figure it out. What has Jesus done in your life? Just tell people. You don't have to have all of this planned. Just tell them what I've done in your life. So here's the real tough question. Have you witnessed for Jesus lately? Notice I didn't ask, have you posted a verse on Facebook? I didn't ask, have you griped about someone's voting record? I haven't even asked if you've invited someone to church. Because I'm a big fan of you inviting people to church. I'm a big fan of you putting nice things on Facebook. That's a great thing. That's not the question. Have you been his witness? That song we sang, and we're going to sing again. We will overcome by two things, by the blood of the Lamb. Not my blood, he did it all by the blood, what he did, and by the word of what? My testimony, not yours, mine. What has Jesus done in your life? That's how we will overcome the storms that you're facing. That's how we will overcome the mountains that you're staring at, the division that you're seeing. That's how we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of what he is doing in my life. Do me a favor. As the praise team comes back up to do this song, turn with me quickly to Acts 29. I want to read a verse in Acts 29 with you. Turn over there for me while we're doing that, and we're going to sing that praise phrase. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But jump over there with me to Acts 29 as they're coming up here. Have you found anything problem with the assignment? If you haven't, then you weren't listening, all right? There is no Acts 29, all right? And some of you are like, what? You didn't go look. But look at Acts 28. Look at the very last part of Acts 28. Verse 30, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. That's it. It just stops. It doesn't even end. There's no, and they lived happily ever after. And the church went on to do mighty, mighty things. There was none of that. You know why? I think because it's not finished. The church is not finished. The story of Jesus is not finished. It's you and I. We are in this chapter. We are the next chapter. We are the witnesses. That song at the beginning from Hamilton, it's a song about the American Revolution, but they start chanting, we won, we won. Friends, we won. We need to just tell people about him. The kingdom will grow when we tell people about Jesus. And you will overcome your mountains when you tell people about Jesus.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.